Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, today's message is a child is given. If you're not aware of it, Christmas is real close in approaching. We just have, including this Sunday, three Sundays. So I have this Sunday and next Sunday to share with you about the theme of Christmas, because on the 23rd, the children are going to actually have the Christmas play. So I won't have that Sunday to share with you. So I'm going to take this Sunday and next Sunday to share a little bit about Christmas and a little bit about Jesus and what it should be all about. Well, we all know what Christmas is about. You know, it's about the birth of Christ. But do we really understand what that means? Because if we look at a lot of people, including a lot of Christian people, the way they celebrate Christmas with their Christmas parties and their Xmas trees and their gifts for one another and their indebtedness because of all the gifts, we really have to really question, are we really celebrating the birth of Christ the way it should be? We know that when we read through the Gospels that when Jesus was born, there was no room in the inn for Jesus. And I honestly think that the way people celebrate Christmas, including Christians, because they've gotten so caught up in the modern traditions that they have no room in their celebration for the Christ child. And I think that's a tragedy, because if we're celebrating the birth of Christ, we should celebrate the birth of Christ. So, what should we be celebrating? Let's take a look today at what we should be honoring God about when we celebrate Christmas. Let's look at the scriptures and find out what the scriptures say about Jesus. What I want to focus on today, basically, is that the angel appeared to Mary and to the shepherds in person, and then he appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he declared certain spiritual insights to them. And these are the insights that really we should be centering our Christmas celebration about. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we see where the angel came and made himself known to Mary. In verse 26, it starts and it says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David.'" Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her that was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. I want you to notice in verse 35, the angel proclaimed that Jesus was called the Son of God. Now, that's a very important title. This title means a lot more than we as earthly fathers if we bear a male child. It just doesn't have the same ring or the meaning to it. I have a son by the name of Peter. Doesn't sound that impressive when you say, Peter, the son of Pete. Doesn't have it, does it? Jason, the son of John. Jesus, the son of God. Total different meaning. Doesn't it sound better that way? Totally different. Now, to us, we may not understand what this means, the Son of God. But in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish heritage, in the Jewish understanding of the scriptures, they knew exactly what this meant. And if we take a look at some of the reactions that the Jews had when Jesus acknowledged himself to be the Son of God, I think we might have a little bit better impact on what this meant to them. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. In verse 65, the Jews accused Jesus twice in that verse of blasphemy, that he was calling himself the Son of God, and that was the state where he began to go down that path of crucifixion. They were so mad at him that he would declare himself to be the Son of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 5, verse 18. After Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God, the Jews, it says, sought even the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because he said that he was also, that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, that's exactly what the Son of God means. It means that you are equal with God. And that is why the Jews were so irate. Well, why would they be so irate? Because the Jews knew the scriptures. They knew Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Well, they recognized that when Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, that Jesus was in reality proclaiming himself to be equal with God, that he was God, and that Isaiah said he would not share his glory with any. They were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah like King David to come and to chase out all the Romans, that they could have their nation back again. They didn't look at the scriptures and what the Messiah was going to be, a suffering Messiah before he came back and conquered. They didn't understand that. And so here they see Jesus. He doesn't look like a military person. How could he be the Messiah? Well, they didn't know all of the scriptures because they weren't studying it. They were only promoting the things they wanted to promote. Much like a pastor who only does topicals on his favorite subject. Well, everyone knows the favorite subject, but they don't know the full counsel of God's word. And that's why it's so important. Most mothers will always tell their children, eat the balanced diet on the plate. You can't just eat dessert. And as much as I would love to eat just dessert, I know that that's not healthy for me. So therefore, I eat the full balance, the nutrition of all that's on the plate. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. But the Jews, they focused on the things that they were interested in and that they wanted to focus in, and not on the full counsel of God's Word. And they looked at Jesus. They didn't think that he was their Messiah because they had a whole different image of what the Messiah was. And as a result, they completely and totally rejected Jesus as being able to say that he was the Son of God. So we see that the angel is declaring that this Christ child is God who is going to come in the flesh, because that's what the Messiah was. They knew that. Now, it's not the only place that the angel appeared and made an announcement about, you know, these spiritual truths on who Jesus is. The second place, if you'd like to just turn over to chapter 2 in Luke, we see that the angel appeared to the shepherds that were in the field, starting in verse 8. And it says this, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shined around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ meaning Messiah. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So we see that the angel declared to these shepherds that Jesus was none other than the Savior. I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, because he's going to repeat it to Joseph. If you'll head over into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at a verse there in just a minute in 21. But Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "And now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" That's what Jesus means, which is translated, "God with us." "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In the Jewish culture, there would be an engagement period that you were basically married for a year before the consummation. All the rites were there except for the physical activity. And if a woman became pregnant, it was a disgrace. The man had the right to actually take her and stone her to death because he disgraced her. Or he could put her away privately. Well, Joseph felt the embarrassment. His engaged wife, but legally binding as a wife, comes up pregnant. And sure, can you imagine Mary saying, "I didn't have sex with a man. This is God that did this to me." What would you think, guys? Joseph was no different, and yet in a dream, the angel spoke to him and told him that indeed the Holy Spirit had come upon his engaged wife. And he took her as his wife. But did you notice it said that he didn't know her until after Jesus was born? I bring that out just as a side note. There are those that believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had any sexual activity in her entire life, that she stayed pure that entire time. This verse tells us here that that is not true. You want another verse, you can jot it down, look it up later on. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, Jesus was there. He was performing these miracles, and the people said, "Who is this? Is this not the son of Joseph the carpenter, and are not his brother?" And he names four brothers by names. Names them. Are not these guys his brother? Names them. And then it says in the next verse, "And are not his sisters," plural, So we know that at least two sisters. So what does that tell us in Scripture? Guaranteed, factual, that he had at least six. He had at least six, my dyslexia finger over here. He had at least six half brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to put Mary down. I'm just trying to correct a doctrine, okay? Please understand that. She was a chosen woman, but she was not what some people have made her out to be. What a privilege that woman was to be able to bear the Messiah. What a great blessing that was. But she was not a perpetual virgin. So I just wanted to point that out. But back in verse 21, the angel said that he is going to save his people from their sins. What's that? That means he's the Savior. And so we see some really important things about what the angel has declared to the shepherds, to Mary, and to Joseph. These are things that the angel proclaimed, that Jesus was none other than God, come in the flesh, the Messiah, Christ, and that he was going to be Savior. This is what the angel said on who Jesus is. Now, with this in mind, it's important for us to go back to the Old Testament and see what God has to say about who he is, and what the Savior and who the Savior is in the Old Testament. I want every single one of you to turn with me, and I want you to get a pen out. And if you don't have these verses underlined, these are so critically important for us to understand who God is and who the Savior is. If you'll first turn back to the book of Isaiah and see what the prophet Isaiah has to say about who God is and who the Savior is. We'll start off in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. And this is God speaking through prophecy, through the prophet Isaiah. Please underline these. They're so valuable, and I'll explain again why they are in just a moment. And he says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he." Look at this closely. "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Verse 3 also says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I think this is so important that we stop and take a look at this for a moment, that here God is saying very clearly, there in verse 10, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me, and I am your Savior." And we're going to see this more. Now, the reason that I think this is very important for us to understand is not only are we coming to the Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it's critical that we have to know what we're celebrating, but we're also in a political arena that is going on at this time as well. And one of the candidates on the Republican side just this last Thursday gave a phenomenal speech on the importance of religion and faith. It's very important. And he made the statement about Christ and about being a Savior and all of this. But I need to point out something to you, because Governor Romney is a Mormon, okay? And we need to understand the Mormon doctrine. The Mormon doctrine believes, and I'm not making this up, and I'm not criticizing Mormons, because they are wonderful, moral, beautiful people for the most part. I'm sure that there's some that aren't, just like there's some people who say they're Christians that aren't. But for the most part, they're very moral, family-centered people, good people. I'm only looking at the doctrine. They believe that Jesus is one of many, many, many gods, and that Lucifer, Satan, was one of those gods as well. And that Lucifer had a plan for redemption of man. Jesus had a plan for redemption of man. The Father chose Jesus to come down and be the Redeemer. He liked his plan more than he liked Lucifer's plan. Then because of that, Lucifer got upset and rebelled. They also believe, in other words, they are believing that there are many, many, many gods. That's not what the scripture says. They also believe that if they work really good, that one day they too can become a god over their own planet, just as Jesus is a god over this planet. Now, the reason I bring this out is because I'm hearing a lot on the news, a lot of commentators saying, well, why should the governor be criticized for his faith? He's a Christian. He's accepted Christ as his Savior. I have talked to a lot of Mormon missionaries. I've talked to a lot of Mormons. And I share with them that you say that Jesus is Savior, that he came to take away the sins of the earth. I said, I agree with that statement. You say that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. I agree with that. So all the things that you are saying about Jesus here on earth, we can agree to. But my question to you is, who was Jesus before he came to earth? Because they have put the terminology of Christian terminology of who Jesus is on earth the same as Christians. The question you must ask him is, who was Jesus before he came to earth? Was he the only God in the Trinity, or was he one of many, 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 many gods? See, Mormonism wants to make themselves look as if they're Christians. I wish I would have kept this letter. Years ago, I received a letter from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, Mormons. And basically, it said this. We know that pastors have a very busy schedule, and sometimes it's very difficult for them to go on vacation because they don't have anyone to come and to fill in the pulpit for them. We would like to make our services available to you that you may be able to go on vacation and feel comfortable enough to know that your pulpit would be in good hands when we send a representative over to share the gospel to your people at your church. Truth. I wish I saved that letter. They want to present themselves as being Christians. Folks, they're not Christians, okay? They're wonderful people. Now, would I vote for the governor's morals standards, his principles of righteousness? I would vote for that, but would I vote for him because he's a Christian? I wouldn't vote for him because he's a Christian, because he's not a Christian. You see what I'm trying to say here? I'm not saying and trying to sway you to vote for one person or another person. I'm trying to illustrate something to you in the scripture because it's going to get a lot of publicity. You're going to hear narrators. I heard a Mormon narrator say just the other day, well, I don't see why he's criticized. I'm a Christian just like he is. And he was a Mormon commentator. I've heard Christians who are Catholics saying, what's the big deal? He's accepted Jesus as his Savior just like I have. What that teaches us is that they're not taught. They don't understand the difference between Mormonism Jesus and Christianity Jesus. And I hope that you understand. I hope that I've taught you well enough to recognize that we need to love them, we need to be burdened for their souls, and we need to let them know that the Jesus that they worship is a different Jesus before he came to earth than our Jesus that we worship, because we believe in the Trinity. We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the one God, and there's not multitudes of God. And I believe that the scriptures here indicate that. This is not the only place. Listen what it says. Before me there was no God formed. Then how can they be formed into a God and placed over their own planet? Do you see what I'm saying? We need to love them and have a burden for them Every time I go by the ward, that's what they call their church, I pray and I ask God to deliver them from their deceit and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. When I see them riding their bikes down the street, I don't try to run them over. I pray for them. God, let these kids come to know the truth. They could do such powerful things for you. I pray for them, and I hope that you will do the same as well, because we represent the true and the living God. Now let's jump over to chapter 44 and take a look at verses 6 and 8. And it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. And notice this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. In other words, they're both saying the same thing here. You see, did you catch that? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is what? No God. Verse 8, do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other God. I know not one. This God doesn't know about any of these other gods. That's an amazing set of passages there. He knows nothing about these other gods. Over there in the next chapter, chapter 45, verses 5 and 6 and 18, it says this, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's one God. That God is Jesus Christ, according to the angel Gabriel, what he was saying. We recognize that in Isaiah 43, 10, 11, and 3, one God, no other God formed before him or after him. He's Savior. Isaiah 44, 6 and 8, no other God, doesn't know of any other God. Isaiah 45, 5, 6, and 18, there is no other God, none. 45, 21, and 22, no other God, and I am the God, and I am Savior. So we're clearly seeing that the Scripture is declaring there's one God only and one Savior only. Is it pretty clear here? I hope you see this. You can love the people that think differently, but know that their doctrine is wrong. And point this out. And what they'll say to you, because I pointed it out so much that finally they would go back to their bishops, and finally one time they came back and they said, well, those verses are true that Jesus is the only God over this planet. That's how they change it. They manipulate it. And I said, that's not what the Scripture says. The King of the universe, the God of the universe is saying he is the only God, and he's including everything. It doesn't say over this planet. We can't add to the Word of God. Now, Paul the Apostle had some very divine instruction from the Holy Spirit as he wrote about this subject of God and Savior. And it will shine tremendous light on the Christ child and what we should be worshiping and how we should be celebrating our Christmas season. If you would please turn to the Apostle Paul's writing in the pastoral epistles into the book of Titus. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. And as you're turning there, I know that you believe that God can do anything. I know you believe that, but unfortunately, I'm going to have to share with you today that God cannot do everything. There is some things that God cannot do. We see that here in verse 2, where it says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God can't lie. Everyone thinks that God can do everything. Well, here it shows us there's something he can't do. Could he do it? Well, he could, but would he do it? No. Why? Because it's totally against his nature, so therefore he cannot lie. Now, if God cannot lie, Then if you leave your finger there and just go back a page or two to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is a real easy verse to remember. Remember the Gospel of John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We all know that verse. Well, this is also 2 Timothy, what? 3:16. And if God cannot lie, his word cannot lie. And look what it says in verse 16. All scripture, not partial, not some, not the ones that you like, and the ones that you don't like, you don't count into this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the first thing it says, it is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe, and that's what we're studying this morning. Doctrine of Jesus, the Messiah. God can't lie. His word can't lie. Let's see what Paul says about the doctrine of Jesus in this. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through the preaching which was committed to me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Well, that's good. That lines up with the Old Testament. There's one God, and he's our Savior. Amen? Amen. That was the response. Amen? Amen. All right. Now take a look at verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wait a second. Here Paul is declaring Jesus to be Savior. Did not the Old Testament say that there was only one God and there was only one Savior? And here it's being attributed, and that glory is being given to Jesus. Does that mean that we have two saviors? Not if God won't share his glory. It means that we have one. Well, some people might say, that verse just snuck in there. That's an accident. No, 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 no. Let's go over now, if you would, to chapter 2, verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, God is our Savior. We see it there clearly, black and white. Let's look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that not a powerful verse? Not only is he declaring Jesus to be our Savior, do you see it right before? Paul is declaring in one verse that God is Jesus, that Jesus is our great God. Do you see that in that verse? Powerful verse. People will always say, well, I don't see a verse that says Jesus is God. There you go. There you go, right there. It declares that Jesus is our great God and our Savior. Oh, you see, when that child was given to us, it was more than just a random birth. There was a purpose for his birth. Let me share with you, and please turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and you can see what significance in one verse this Christ child was all about. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." It's talking about Jesus. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Notice, the Mighty God. This child who was going to be born was going to be called a Mighty God. The Everlasting, what? Father. The Prince of Peace. How could that be unless it was God that left heaven for that season and came and walked that sinless life? Oh, Jesus was given to us. A son was given. And God the Father did it out of such enormous love. It was a great sacrifice to have his son separated from him for that season. And he loved him. And it cost him a lot. Oh, if we could only understand. This last week on YouTube, I was shown this little video clip from Sky Angel about this young man by the name of Logan. Had a tough thing happen in his life, and God gave him some tremendous insight. And I want to play that for you, and you can Read along on the words on the PowerPoint as well, so that not only can you hear it, you'll be able to see the words as they come up. If you'll do that now, please. I listen to this.
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that God just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on. Mom?
So cute, I guess his mom talked.
I'm talking right now, I'll be up in a second. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God, I was asking God why she was special. And God said, you know, Logan, but my son was special, but he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're gonna be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I just wanted to tell you guys that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Oh, sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff, but I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise, somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you, too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
I can't tell you about how many times I listened to that, 3, 4, 5 times, and every time I just sat in my chair and I cried. Because this little 13-year-old Logan had such tremendous insight, more than some adults, on what Jesus is all about. And it is really so sad that people don't understand how special Jesus was to the Father, and yet he sent him. He allowed him to be born of a poor woman and poor man. Raised in a very tough environment, he didn't choose to come down in the palaces and the kings where they lived. He came down in the lowest form so he could relate to you and I. He was special to God, and he came that this child might grow and live a sinless life, that we might have eternal life. And even as Logan said, all we need to do is to turn to him in our time of need, and God understands. Well, we've seen, according to the scripture, the angel declared to Mary that Jesus was going to be God and Savior, declared to the shepherds and to Joseph. We've seen in the Old Testament that there's only one God and that there's only one Savior. And we know now that the Apostle Paul has clearly shared with us and declared that Jesus, the Christ child, is God, the great God, and our Savior. And that's what we're supposed to be celebrating on the 25th of December. And yet there has been in the past a very subtle, and now it's not as subtle anymore, attempt of moving away from these biblical truths of who Jesus is and how people should be celebrating Christ in their homes and in their hearts. The schools can no longer, how many remember here, and let's be bold and not embarrassed of our age, how many remember when it came to December, you were looking forward to Christmas vacation? Some of you that aren't raising your hand that are my age are senile. That's what they used to call it, Christmas. Not what they call it, winter break, or, you know, we don't know what to call it, break, you know, just go. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Even Walmart a few years back wouldn't even say, you know, holiday or Christmas or anything. There was such a uproar, and then people were going to boycott, that they're back to doing it again. Don't let anyone say to you anything other than Merry Christmas. And a holiday means a holy day. Do you know that? And we need to understand that our day that we celebrate Jesus' birth should be a holy day centered around the Holy Child, the Messiah. It should not be centered around the tree and the presents and all the food and the family. Those can be incorporated into what we should be worshiping and celebrating. Have you noticed over the past few years in the movies? Other than last year, they had the Nativity, remember that? But so many movies are out about Santa Claus. They're cute, but are they biblical? Do you know that there was a survey done in England, and one of the questions they asked, what city was Jesus born in? One out of three. Do you notice I got my fingers right this time? One out of three knew that it was Bethlehem. What a tragedy that is. When that nation used to be a God-centered nation, what happened? There is a subtle movement away from who Jesus was. And look at them today. Talked to John Brown for a long time on the phone this last week. What a tragic, dark place England is now, because they've moved away. And our nation is heading the same way. The only real thing I see on TV about the birth of Christ, for the most part, is a little advertisement that has the Christmas story that they're willing to give you a free DVD. Just so happens to be from the Mormons. Find it very interesting. The ones that don't understand truly who he is promoting more than we as Christians should be. So folks, we have a few more weeks. We really need to get our hearts in tune to who Jesus is and who we should be celebrating. And by the way, this is one of those times of the year that people are more sensitive to spiritual things than any other time of the year. You should pray and ask God to open doors that you could share Christ's love with people, invite them to church, invite them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is an important time that the year that we could use as Christians to point people to the glorious love of Jesus Christ. I pray that this year when you celebrate Christmas, you won't be celebrating it like millions of other people, even people in this church possibly, because you got to realize, just because you go to church, hey, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make them a cookie. And just because people go to church doesn't mean that they're born again and they understand the concepts of what we're worshiping. There's going to be even Christians this year that celebrate the birth of Christ, and Jesus won't even be in the center of it. How many of your kids go out underneath that tree, and it's like they're little Tasmanian devils and gift wrapping papers flying all over the room, everywhere you can see. And, you know, they look at it for about, you know, 1.3 seconds before they're ripping open the next one. And Jesus has nothing to do with it. What we've always done, my mom and our home, we always did this. I would love for you to make your own tradition that Jesus is the center of it. We read through the scriptures of the birth of Christ. Then we acknowledge that it's his birthday, and we actually sing him happy birthday. My mom used to always have a cake with the words happy birthday Jesus written on it. Can you do something like that, especially for your little ones, and explain to them that Jesus is God the Savior? And that's what Christmas is all about. And the greatest present that was ever given was Jesus Christ to this world, for a purpose of him going to the cross and dying and setting us free from our sins. It's a very special God that we have. He gave himself. Other gods, they have to sacrifice to. Our God sacrificed for us. And my prayer is that Jesus, this Jesus, the Savior, the great God and Savior, will be the center of our celebration. Let's pray that that happens for all of us. Let's pray now.